Proverbs chapter 15. And we are going to be all over the Bible, but also in a few things tonight. I want to talk to you about something that I don't ever see really preached about too often, but I think it's important that we have a stand on this, like any other vice out there in this world that people will come into or come across. We need to have a stand here at our church against these things, right? And that's the sin of gambling. I want to talk to you about gambling a little bit. And I rarely hear it talked about or preached about that much, but it is a problem. It is a huge problem. Now, you could take that from gambling. You could take that to the lottery. Well, look at it right now. $1.5 billion. But they made off of that. They make a year off of those things like $74.5 billion. So to give away $1 billion is not that much, is it, really? Not really. The odds just get worse for whoever gets involved with it. But I want to give you the biblical, and also I'm going to show you some things first, the epidemic of gambling in America, and kind of give you some of the ideas and lottery winners and where they are. And then I'm going to take you through the five scriptural principles that gambling breaks and commands that gambling breaks. Okay, so I'm going to show you that. But I want you to notice these verses here. We get started. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. All right? In the revenues of wicked is trouble. And I called this sermon, The Sin of Gambling, The Revenue of the Wicked. The revenues of the wicked and lottery mania. Let's pray. Father, I pray you be with us now and help us, Lord, as we look at this. Dear God, there are people all over America, there are Christians that have bought into this, and they're gambling, and they're worried about the lottery. They're worried about making money. They're trying to get rich, Lord. And the Bible says that we err from the faith when we worry about those things. We follow those things. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, there's people that lose everything out of gambling. There's poor people that are preyed upon with gambling. And Lord, I pray this would be used to break that. I pray that God's people would never support such wickedness. They would stay far, far away from it, Lord, and stand for righteousness and not cause anybody to stumble and not to partake in the revenues of the wicked. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Another verse I want you to think about here before we get started. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, I want to start with something that Spurgeon said at his time in Monte Carlo. He was in Monte Carlo. He's visiting that area. Spurgeon was sick a lot of times, and he would go to this area around Monte Carlo, and he would vacation there. And he wrote this in his Sword and Trowel. He wrote this Sword and Trowel, I think it is, or Trowel. I always get that wrong. Is it Trowel? Trowel. Yeah, the Sword and Trowel. That's a good magazine, by the way. And if you look at it online, you can. Look at it free online. It's great articles that he put in there and great sermons and everything. But anyway, here's one thing that he was saying to the readers. And I want you to think about this in his day and think about it, how much depraved and wicked times have gotten now. But think about this. He said this: we must apologize to our readers for introducing to their notice a subject which will neither minister to their edification nor increase their pleasure, a subject, moreover, in which the bulk of them have no personal interest whatsoever. Our apology is the necessity of doing something towards ending an abomination which reeks before high heaven and has been too long permitted to defile the earth, an abomination which has survived the removal of all others like it from among civilized men, as dangerous to society and ruinous to public morals, an abomination for which there is no excuse but the depraved appetite of the immoral public, and no remedy but its universal denunciation by all respectable men. Those who have set up the gaming tables of Monte Carlo have no conscience. It remains for the public to find them one. And this can never be till an enlightened public opinion is formed and expressed. We cannot tell where the following protest may make its way. We do, however, entreat all lovers of common decency, all lovers of their race, to use their such influence as they have in assisting the efforts to put down this bane of the Riviera, this pest house of Europe, the gambling establishment of Monte Carlo. So he wrote this because he was visiting Monte Carlo. And when he visited Monte Carlo, not Monte Carlo, but around there, Methone, I think it was called, or something like that. And he stayed there. He summered there. And he found that all these kids, these young people, were losing every dime they had. And they were being sucked into the gambling they sucked them in with entertainment, which I'll get to. They sucked them in with entertainment. And these people would go there and they would kind of get sucked in. These kids had never seen anything like this before. They'd never experienced anything like that. So here's the chance to make money, right? The chance to make millions by just what? By just spinning a wheel. By just throwing down some dice. It's very tempting for a man. It can be very tempting. I used to gamble. Hey, before I was saved, I used to gamble. I went to the boats. I went to the Indian reservation. I went to the casinos. I went out there. I gambled. Listen, gambling is a billion-dollar industry. According to PBS.org, in America, gambling has become a $40 billion year of industry. It's probably more than that by now. Las Vegas alone brings in close to $10 billion a year from people gambling at their casinos and placing bets. It has been estimated that around 80% of the U.S. population has gambled in their lifetime. According to one gambling website, pathological gamblers are significantly more likely to have mental disorders and or substance use or disorders. According to them, a research study found that 75% of gamblers had an alcohol disorder. Man, I can attest to that, because if you go to casinos, what do? Push the liquor, right? They push the liquor big time. One vice will lead to another. 38% had a drug use disorder, and 60% were nicotine dependent. And man, I think it's got to be bigger than that, because I'm telling you something. When I went to the casino, there wasn't anybody without a cigarette in their hand. I mean, everywhere you go, smoke everywhere. Wherever I went in that casino, it's been a long time. It's been about 15 years. But everywhere I went in that casino, wherever I was at in these casinos, cigarette smoke everywhere. I mean, just covered everywhere. You couldn't even see. One in five gambling addicts tries to kill themselves. So the question may be asked, is gambling a sin? Does God care whether his children gamble? Well, I believe we can prove from the Word of God, and not even from these examples that I'm about to give you. I'm just going to give you them first, and then I'm going to get to the Bible lesson right after, which will nail it down, obviously, as the truth of the Word of God, which is far better than any example we could ever give. But from these examples, I can prove to you and show you that gambling is a sin and it breaks many commands of God. Charles Riddle, I want to read you some of these. Charles Riddle, who won $1 million in Michigan in 1975, got divorced, faced several lawsuits, and was indicted for selling cocaine. These are just some of the winners of the lottery. I want to read you about them. You know, all these people say, you know, sell it. All you got to do is just, man, it only takes one ticket to win. You just do this, and you just win. You know where it starts, though, by the way? You want me to tell you where it starts? It starts with little scratch-off tickets. That's where it starts. Spending a dollar or two with a scratch-off ticket. And man, that gets addicting. I remember when I was 16 years old, I was going to gas stations, illegally, of course, and I was playing the lottery. They'd sell me scratch-off tickets. I'd get in there and I'd scratch them off. I'd win some money. Oh man, I loved it. I loved it. It's that excitement, right? That excitement to think, hey, I might just get ahead here. And that thought of always getting ahead gets stuck in your mind and you never do get ahead. Evelyn Adams, who won the New Jersey lottery in 1985 and 1986 for a total of $5.4 million, gambled and gave away all her winnings, and by 2001 was living in a trailer park. Teresa Brunnings, who won $1.3 million in a lottery in 1985, says that she had a party then, but of all the people who came, not one speaks to me now. Karen Cohen, who won $1 million in the Illinois State Lottery in 1984, filed for bankruptcy in 2000, and in 2006 was sentenced to 22 months in jail for lying to federal bankruptcy court. I want you to think about something, because here's what goes through my mind. Well, if I just made more money, and if I just had more money, or if I just could win a big lump sum of money, I'm telling you, I would do this, this, and this, and everything work out. Listen, if you're not a good steward and you don't apply biblical stewardship now with the beans that you have, what makes you think when you had rooms full of gold that you would do any differently? No, the problem, friend, is your heart. The problem is not the amount that you have. It's your heart. That's the problem. I know people that make half as much or a third as much as some people and have more and can care for things better. Why? Because they take care of, they follow the stewardship in the Word of God. Amen. And their lives are not just a wreck. In 1985, Evelyn Bayshore won two jackpots totaling over $5 million. Now, you and I, we think in our minds, that's $5 million. How did you blow $5 million? I mean, seriously, what did you do? Did it all go up your nose? What did you do with it? Well, like David Bowie said, just a few, I don't know, probably a few months ago or whatever before he died. He died, by the way, 2 days ago, and he's burning in a devil's hell for all of eternity. Satan worshiper and Aleister Crowley lover, hater of God. I'm not happy about that. I'm just telling you the truth of it. While all these Christians are saying, rest in peace. How can you even think that? It's just ridiculous. Anyway, but he said one day he blew his nose and blew half his brain out. Money didn't help him, did it? Anyway, by 2000, this lady that won $5 million, she was broke and living in a trailer park. Much of her money having gone, what is it with everybody moving to the trailer park? What's up with that? What's up with the stereotype here, huh? Much of her money having gone to support her hefty gambling habit at a slot machines in Atlantic City. She said winning the lottery isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Everybody wanted my money. After Lewis Snipes won $31.5 million in 1988, her husband disagreed with her and her sisters over whether to accept the lump sum payout. The matter was litigated for 4 years and split the family apart. $31 million and they're all going to fight over it. Jay Summers won a $29 million lottery in Michigan in 1988, but it was frittered away by reckless spending, a friend's bad investments and shady deals and lawyers' fees. Lawyers. Brother Finney. Within 5 years, he was broke and delivering pizza. Wow. You had $30 million and you were broke delivering pizza. You're the Domino's dude. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because when a guy can't keep $5 in his bank, that's how it happens. What makes you think he's going to keep $50 million in there? See, you got to, and I'm not even really preaching directly on that, but I'm going to get to that. You got to understand, folks, if you don't have any principles in life, doesn't matter how whatever you have, it doesn't matter. If there's no governor on what you do, you will blow no matter what you make. There's people who make $150,000 a year that have less than people and are less reliable than people that make $30,000. Or $50,000 a year. And they make $100,000 a year more than them. He said in 2004, he said, I'm still bitter, and I'll be bitter the rest of my life. I think I'd be further along today if I had never won. From a book called The High Cost of Winning. After William Post won $16.2 million in a Pennsylvania lottery in 1988, his brother tried to hire a contract killer to hit him and his wife. When he declared bankruptcy in 1994, he said this, everybody dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of the woodwork or the problems. When he died in 2006, he was living on his meager monthly Social Security check, and the Washington Post headlined his obituary, The Unhappy Lottery Winner. Thomas Strong, who won three, do you think about that? His brother hired a hitman to kill him. Yeah, we're going to get to the love of money, yeah. Thomas Strong, who won $3 million in a Texas lottery in 93, died in a shootout with police in 2006. And he had $3 million. He should have hired a gunman. I What are you shooting out with the cops for? See, money doesn't – listen, you think – okay. If something's a piece of dung, no matter how much money you throw at it to try to beautify dung, it's still dung. Do you understand? Doesn't matter how much money you throw at it. You can't just throw money at stuff to make it better. You can't just throw money at somebody's life and make it better. I think we would learn that from the prodigal son. Right? Jeffrey Dampier, who won $20 million in the Illinois lottery in 1996, was kidnapped and murdered by his own sister-in-law and her boyfriend, who targeted him for money. Lovely family. No, seriously, this guy, this is his real name. Billy Bob. This is so awesome. How many of you get to say Billy Bob from the pulpit like that? That's great. Billy Bob Jr., a Pentecostal preacher, working as a stock boy at Home Depot, won $31 million a Texas lottery in 1997. He bought seven homes, seven, including a ranch and new cars, but within 2 years he committed suicide after his spending habits spiraled out of control and strained his marriage severely. Shortly before his death, Billy Bob confided to a financial advisor, "Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me." Mac Metcalf, who won $65 million in a Kentucky lottery in 2000, divorced his second wife, gave away $500,000 to a former girlfriend when he was drunk, was sued by his wife for unpaid child support, and died in 2003 at the age of 45 of alcoholism. Metcalf's second wife, Virginia, who shared his jackpot, bought a mansion, surrounded herself with stray cats, and died of a drug overdose at age 51, the same year Mac died. Michael Carroll, who won about $15 million in a lottery in England in 2002, said he only had $3 million left in early 2006. He told the press, "I regret ever winning the lottery. I've spent $2 million on drugs and have given $7 million to friends and family." He continued to spend his fortune on cocaine, parties, hookers, and cars. And by 2013, the ex-garbage man was hoping to get his old job back. He had also admitted to attempting suicide twice. Jack Whitaker won $314 million in a lottery, December 2002. Come on. He was sued for bouncing checks at a casino. Who bounces a check? That is $314 million. Divorced by his wife, ordered to undergo rehab because of drunken driving, sued by the father of a teenager who was found dead in one of Whitaker's houses, and took to drink. Within 4 years, his fortune was gone. His pampered teenage granddaughter, Brandy Bragg, to whom he had given four new cars and $2,000 a week allowance, died of a drug overdose. In July of 2009, Brandy's mother, Ginger, was found dead at the age of 42. Whitaker's ex-wife, Jewel, said, "If I knew what was going to transpire, honestly, I would have torn the ticket up." Listen, gambling, yeah, it's a billion-dollar business. You know, listen to this. For the majority of addictions, how much you spend is regulated by how much the body can endure. A lot of times, I mean, like let's say it's cocaine or whatever, or let's say it's pot, or let's say it's liquor. I mean, you can only drink so much before you pass out and you can't buy anymore, right, that night. I mean, you're not going to – you can't continue, right? There's only so much heroin, cocaine, and vodka you can consume before you end up in a hospital or a morgue. But gambling is a subject to no such constraints. The amount of financial devastation you can wreak plays a big role in this, says Keith White, an executive director of NCPG. You can bet $50,000 in a single hand every minute. Suicide rates among gambling addicts are staggeringly high. The National Council on Problem Gambling has estimated that one in five problem gamblers attempt to kill themselves, about twice the rate of other addictions. But it's overlooked. It's not really talked about that much. It's kind of like one of those things. Hey, we had a lady here in this church. She left about 3 years ago. And she made up something and said that, I don't know. She said I was too much like the Apostle Paul when it was concerning women in the assembly. Thank you. But anyway, right? Thank you. Appreciate that. But But anyway, what she said to me was that, and then she was leaving because women couldn't talk in the church, in the assembly. They couldn't, and because the Bible says they're not permitted to speak, and you know, and everything like that. Well, okay. Well, she left, and I thought that's what it was. And then later on, one of her family members came to me and goes, well, she didn't leave because of that. She left because she has a gambling problem. And she didn't want you to know about it. I said, I didn't even preach on gambling. But I preached on sin all the time. Right? And she was convicted because she knew that she was not living. She knew it was wrong. But she wasn't willing to get right. So she would rather leave than get right. Now, I want to give you some history of the gambling and lotteries here in America. Just so you see some things you've probably never heard before. And then we'll get into the five principal points against gambling. But some history of gambling and lotteries. An English lottery authorized. So where did this start at? Well, there's always been kind of lotteries and gambling around since after the fall of man. You know, I don't know exactly when that started. It's not a comprehensive study here. But we're going to come up to modern times. So we're going to come up to King James, okay? Yep. I'm going to get to that. Yep. An English lottery authorized by King James I in 1612 granted the Virginia Company of London the right to raise money to help establish settlers in the first permanent English colony at Jamestown, Virginia. So King James authorized a lottery for everybody to, you know, get into and be able to fund and finance things. All right. Now, lotteries in colonial America played a significant part in the financing of both private and public ventures. It has been recorded that more than 200 lotteries were sanctioned between 1744 and 1776 and played a major role in financing roads, libraries, churches, colleges, canals, bridges, etc. In the 1740s, the foundation of Princeton and Columbia University was financed by lotteries, as was the University of Pennsylvania by the Academy Lottery in 1755. During the French and Indian Wars, several colonies used lotteries to help finance fortifications. Seriously, it's fortification. It is. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, fortification. That's right. Dad thought I was playing some props to him right there. But and their local militia. In May of 1758, the state of Massachusetts raised money with a lottery for the expedition against Canada. Benjamin Franklin organized a lottery to raise money to purchase a cannon for the defense of Philadelphia. Several of those lotteries offered prizes in the form of pieces of eight. George Washington's Mountain Road Lottery in 1768 was unsuccessful, but these rare lottery tickets bearing Washington's signature became collector's items. One example sold for about $15,000 in 2007. Wow, somebody actually had a ticket from the original lottery. Washington was also a manager of Colonel Bernard Moore's slave lottery in 1769, which advertised land and slaves as prizes in the Virginia Gazette. Yep. At the outset of the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress used lotteries to raise money to support the colonial army. Alexander Hamilton wrote that lotteries should be kept simple and that everybody will be willing to hazard a trifling sum for the chance of considerable gain and would prefer a small chance of winning a great deal to a great chance of winning little. Taxes had never been accepted as a way to raise public funding for projects, and this led to the popular belief that lotteries were a form of a hidden tax, which they are. You know, at the end of the Revolutionary War, the various states had to resort to lotteries to raise funds for numerous public projects. Now, even though George Washington partook in that, listen to what one of his quotes were. He said, "Avoid gaming. This is a vice which is productive of every possible evil, equally injurious to the morals and health of its votaries. It is the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity, the father of mischief. It has been the ruin of many worthy families, the loss of many a man's honor, the cause of suicide. To all those who enter the lists, it is equally fascinating. The successful gamester pushes his good fortune till it is overtaken by reverse. The losing gamester, in hopes of retrieving past misfortunes, goes on from bad to worse, till grown desperate, he pushes at everything and loses his all. In a word, few gain by his abominable practice, the profit, of, if any, being diffused, while thousands are injured. However, he himself kept a full diary of his own winnings and losses." Weird, isn't it? President Washington himself bought the first lottery ticket to build the new capital called Federal City, now known as Washington, D.C. So our nation was founded on a lottery. pretty much. A lot of it was. The revolution was financed by a lottery, and our capital city was financed by a lottery. From 1790 to 1860, 24 of the 36 states sponsored government-run lotteries, and many schools, universities, colleges were made. The Catholic Church, this very day, has had an uninterrupted interest in gambling and in lotteries to finance its operations. Listen, with George Washington, this episode was not the last use of lotteries to benefit the colonies. All 13 colonies established lotteries, usually more than one, to raise revenue. Playing the lottery became a civic responsibility. Proceeds helped establish some of the nation's earliest and most prestigious universities: Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Dartmouth, Princeton, and William and Mary. Lottery funds were also used to build churches and libraries. Ben Franklin, John Hancock, George Washington, all of them. The attack against gambling was focused later on, though. There was an attack that came because people said these things are not fair. They're either rigged. People are losing their money. They're not being handled with any character, so to speak, or anything like that. This gambling is not doing America any good. Now, by the way, let me say this. There were always Baptist people and others that said, no, we're not going to support that. No, we're not going to gamble. We don't need to get involved with that. There were always some out there that said, nope, we're not going to support that. Anyway, the gambling was focused particularly on the lotteries because it represented a form of wagering that was offensive to both the moral and sensibilities of the reformers and the Jacksonian resentment toward privilege. The exclusive charters granted to lottery operations were examples of this form of privilege. Ironically, though, President Jackson was an inveterate gambler and had such a history of problems that he must be viewed as a likely addictive or compulsive gambler. His gambling was well known, but it tended to be seen as the behavior of a gentleman. Hence, he was reserved the disapprobation held for commercial gamblers. Lottery scandals led to gambling prohibition. As noted earlier, lottery for the beautifications of the nation's capital ended in scandal, with the operators absconding with the proceeds. Sounds about right. I mean, you can't trust the government with money. Come on. This incident illustrated the problems with the lotteries at that time, as many were crooked. Now, gambling prohibition moved in for some years, and they went underground. And then guess who brought it back? New Hampshire. That's right. That's right. Live free or die, or gamble, whichever. They brought it back. That's right. New Hampshire brought it back in 1960, and public gambling at any level was stopped cold at that time because John Wanamaker, who was famous for the department store in Philadelphia, but was quite a noble Christian, was the Postmaster General of the United States and an evangelical, and he barred all letters, parcels, postcards, circulars, lists of drawings, tickets, and other materials referring to lotteries from the mail. And so gambling came to a halt in 1894. And between 1894 and 1964, there was no government-sponsored gambling in America. Growing opposition to tax increases was a leading factor in establishing state-run lotteries in the 20th century. In 1964, New Hampshire was the first state to sponsor a lottery, followed by New York in 1967. New Jersey launched the first financial successful modern lottery in 1971. The New Jersey lottery was the successful because it stressed frequent action at low cost, and it returned a higher percentage of lottery revenues as prizes. There were also various attempts to legalize the national lottery, but they failed to pass by Congress. By 1995, listen to this, studies indicate 95% of Americans gambled, 82% play lotteries, 75% play slot machines, 50% bet on dogs and horses, 44% on cards, 34% on bingo, 26%, that's better than 1 out of 4 on sporting events, 74% frequent casinos, and 89% approved of gambling. This is your nation. This is where we live. Now, having said all that, we're going to get to some biblical reasons here. But first, I want to show you just a few words here. Christians who gamble, number one, the first thing I want you to notice here is that Christians that gamble do not trust in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't trust in God. They are not trusting God. What are they trusting in? They're trusting in the arm of flesh. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 33. Actually, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 3 first, verse number 5. The Bible says, I believe they break the command in not trusting the Lord. When you, listen, lottery is gambling on chance or fate and trying to get fortune. Now, by the way, those are all paganist things, really. They're part of false worship. We don't leave our lives up to fate. We don't leave our lives up to fortune. We don't leave our lives up to luck. Right? No, Lady Luck is fortune. That's who that is. Fortunate or whatever. That's a god. That's a false god. That's exactly what it is. It's altogether Satan, pretty much, but that's who it is. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. The first principle broken is not trusting the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. No, you're wanting chance and fortune to direct your paths. You're wanting to take a chance. Right? Just spin the wheel. By the way, that wheel of fortune, that concept is an occultic concept. But just spin the wheel, right? Just spin the wheel. Just take the chance. Just bet the money, right? And you might just make $1 million. Instead of trusting the Lord, what are we trusting in? Fate or chance. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I wonder if most of these people that, and by the way, you can't get around this, that there are Christians, not just professing, but Christians that are playing these lotteries and gambling. You can't tell me they're not, with the amount of numbers of people that are in this country. There are Christians gambling, and they probably are saved. I believe there are some that are saved that are doing that are wrong. Hopefully after they hear this, maybe they'll get right with God and stop throwing their money away. But you know what? How quick are you to buy that ticket to get that on chance? I wonder if we did a comparison, how quick they were to give to the Lord compared to how quick they were to buy that ticket. Think about that. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So the Bible said, you know what? You be faithful to God. He'll take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. That's right. Now, who is this? What is this Fortuna? What is this? Fortuna or Fortuna? Equivalent to the Greek goddess. Everybody wants to make a fortune, right? I know some people use that too. We use that term anyway. But you want to make a fortune, right? They have to make a fortune. Who is that? Fortuna was the goddess of fortune and personification of luck in Roman religion. So that's where your luck comes. When somebody talks about Lady Luck, well, they're talking about they really don't know what they're referencing, but what they're referencing is a false god that the Romans worshiped that brought them luck. So when you and I bet money to try to make money, when we join lotteries, we play lotteries, what we're doing is we are giving money to chance or luck or fate, and we are not honoring God with that. We are honoring devils with that is what we're doing. That's not a biblical concept. God doesn't want his people doing that. God wants you to trust him. Not to leave it to fortune or luck. Anyway, they go on to say, she might bring good or bad luck. She could be represented as veiled and blind, as in modern depictions of justice, and came to represent life's capriciousness. She was also a goddess of fate, right? Chance or fate. Leave it up to chance or fate, right? Oh, the fate. Atrox Fortuna was, she claimed, the young lives of the Princeps Augustus' grandsons, Gaius, prospective heirs to the empire. By the way, here's another thing that people tell you. Well, they cast lots in the Bible. So that's the same thing as gambling. Well, listen to me. When they cast lots, nobody did it for money. They didn't do it to make money. All right? It wasn't to get rich. Yeah, the disciples did, the apostles did it once, and they cast lots. That wasn't for money. That was to make a decision. But you know, the Bible has the answer for that, like it does for everything. Proverbs 16:33 talks about that. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, you can't say that I'm going to go try to gamble this and leave this all up to, I want to get rich. What's my motive? I want to get rich. By the way, is there any other reason why people play the lottery than to get rich? To consume it upon their own lust. There's no other reason, is there? Yeah, I know. They'll do a bunch of good. Most of them end up dead. For the chitlins. They're going to tithe on it. Yeah, I'm sure they are. That's the revenues of the wicked. No. You know, if you're trusting in a lotto ticket, listen, lots being mentioned in the sacred scriptures are used only in the weighty cases and as an acknowledgement of God sitting in judgment and cannot be made the tools and parts of our commission or our common sports without at least such as appearance of evil as is forbidden the word of God. You know, you can't just take that and say, well, I'm casting lots. What, for money? You're trying to get rich off this? You're taking money from other people? Where do you see an example of that in the scriptures that God's people ever did that? Ever took money from people to try to give them more money or whatever, to gamble? And no, that never happened. That's not even true at all. At no time, you mark this down in the using of those lots, was anyone ever putting something to risk? You understand that? There's nothing risky about that. The use of those lots was not costing anyone anything, so it was not a gambling use of lots. Remember, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So don't use that. No, you're not trusting in the sovereign God, and that's the point. Number one, you're not trusting in God. That's what it is. When you want to, when you go out and buy a lottery ticket, that's not, oh, I'm having faith that God's going to take care of me. No, when we have faith, we work hard and we do what God wants us to do. We are diligent in what we do. Amen. You're trusting in a lotto ticket for wealth, not the Lord who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. The wealth at every mile, right? God's got it all. If you're gambling, you're not acknowledging the Lord in all your ways, but turning to luck and chance and the misfortune of others to make you a fortune. What kind of Christian doesn't care that poor people are going and cashing their Social Security checks to gamble at those casinos and to spend their lottery money on that? Poor, deceived people that are lost and dead in their sins, and you want to go make a fortune off those people? Shame on you! It's not love. I'm going to get to that. Quit taking all my points. Man. Do I? Shut him up, Paul. All right. Do I trust that God will provide for me and he has me where he wants me to be and that he's actually in charge? Or do I put my life to chance and to trust that more? That the lottery and other things are better than hard work and dedication, which brings us to the next point, by the way, number two. The second commandment broken by gambling. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17. Thou shalt not covet. The Bible says in verse number 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What's the Bible say in Proverbs 28:16? The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You ever notice all these lottery people, they end up dying? A great number, like 60% of them are bankrupt. A short time after they win it, they're bankrupt. Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, every one deals falsely. Given over to covetousness. Right? Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said this. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. Let's see what Jesus said. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Amen. What are you doing? You're coveting greed. You want more. You always want more. You're coveting what others have. Oh, if I could just be rich like this, my life would be so much better. Yeah, right. Depends on what kind of riches you're talking about. If you're talking about treasures in heaven, you got it right, pal. Your life will get a lot better. If you're talking about what this stinking awful world has to offer, you got to be kidding. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Wow. So Christ has given a warning. He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You and I, life, at the end of our lives, they aren't going to amount to anything. No, it doesn't matter what we've gained monetarily in this life from that sense or that perspective. Right? I've never seen a U-Haul pull a hearse or a hearse pull a U-Haul yet. Yep, that's Right. We just seen a 10,000 square foot house, $3 million house. Lee was going to buy it for me, but he balked on the deal and walked away from it. But just changed his mind. Anyway, we saw that. But you know what? This guy, what did he have? Jesus said, not the things which you possess. That means nothing. What you possess, big deal. Your life isn't consistent in that. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, well, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Really, why? You consume it upon your own lust? You end up gathering all this stuff and you're not rich towards God? That's why you think the Bible over and over again warns the rich man, warns him, be not high-minded. Tells the rich man not to be, but condescend to men of lower state. Be not high-minded in your riches. Don't trust in riches. What did Paul say and James say? Don't trust it. Warn the rich, right? What did he say? Warn them that they be not high-minded and trust not in their riches, but trust in the living God. Man, don't trust in money. Don't put your faith and trust in money. Covetousness. When you gamble, you break God's command. You are coveting. Bible says in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Look at that. Full of covetousness. The signs of the times. What do we have, people? Everybody wants to get rich, right? What do you think all this stuff's about? American Idol and all these talent shows and all these other things? What do you think it's all about? Reality TV? What do you think it's all about? You really think the Duggars went on TV to show how they live just for the fun of it? What'd they do it for? Money! Riches! It's much about money. That's why they went on there. What'd it do? Destroy their lives. What does it always do? Destroy their lives. Right? But yeah, I'm just going to have a camera follow me around my house all the time. That is sick. You got to have a sick mind! And stop supporting it! Quit watching that garbage. Destroying those little kids that have to grow up with a camera in your house all the time. Oh, that's real nice. What do you think that's doing? By the way, I wasn't planning on talking about that, but think about that for a second. What is that? It's the mentality. We want you to be watched all the time and get used to having a camera in your home all the time so people can watch you, because we can't trust you with you. I'm sorry. We at the government cannot trust you with you, especially Christians. Well, how about this? I don't trust you with you. I think all government buildings should be live on television so we can see what's going on. That's what I think should happen. Yep. That's what we should do. And then when we see them bums doing evil, we kick them out! Right. Never mind, I'm not going to say that. I'll get in too much trouble. I was about to say that might have been illegal. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. You know why? You listen, you better not be a member of this church and be playing the lottery. Out there at the casinos gambling. No, we're supposed to be outside preaching to those places, not gambling inside of them. Amen. Come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Amen? I know that wasn't the exact verse, but you know what I'm talking about. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Ephesians 5:3. If you're a Christian, you're gambling, you are being covetous, you are coveting, and you are breaking God's command. The Bible says we're not even supposed to have you here. Amen. If you're gambling, you're not supposed to be here. Why? Because you're covetous. Let it not once be named among you. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, they're going to be a gambler. They're covetous. If they have this desire to make, to win at any cost, to win money and to win riches and to be famous and everything else, right? They want to get rich like that, not hard work, not dedication, not doing things right, but off the profits of others, off the revenues of the wicked. All right, so that's commandment number two broken. The next commandment is that is broken is you love money. Right, idolatry. You're an idolater, the love of money. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. You have the love of money. That's a clear command of God. A clear warning from God not to love money. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 10. Oh, actually, verse number. Hey, let's start with. Actually, let's start with verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Right? See, a hearse didn't pull a wagon back then either. It wasn't a hearse back then, but anyway, it was funny to me. I don't care if you laugh. Thank you. A buyer? Is that what it was? Yeah, so you couldn't take a wagon with you when you went, right? You're not the pharaohs in Rome that buried themselves with treasure. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown. Look at this. Look at your King James Bible. I'll probably go over it twice, but I gotta hurry. It's already 8:30. Look at this. Many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look what the love of money does. It drowns men in destruction and perdition. That's right. They that desire to be rich. Hey, it doesn't say being rich is a sin, by the way. It says that desire, that inordinate affection to be rich, that lustful affection to be rich. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to take care of things. It's not wrong at all. It's wrong to love it, though. He says, well, you love your house, you love your car. No, I don't love any of those things. I love my family. I'm jealous over my family, the godly jealousy. But if I lost my truck, my car, my house, and everything else, stuff. No, the wife likes a dog. I better keep it. But not a country song, okay? I have to keep the dog. There's more of them than of me now, so they will gang up on me. But anyway, but the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Look at this. The Bible says if you covet after money and riches, you have erred from the faith. Well, if I'm entering into a drawing to win $1.5 billion, I think I'm coveting after money. I think I've erred in the faith. What do you think? Pretty simple, isn't it? Not too hard to understand, is it? That's right. They have erred from the faith and, look at this, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through. Piercing to the heart. Piercing. Hey, would you say these people that their family tried to kill them. Their brother hired a hitman. Their wife left them. They drunk it all. They snorted up their nose. They spent it all and wanted to die. Would you say they were pierced through with many sorrows? I mean, I would say they were. See, I didn't even need their example. I have the Word of God that shows all that. But now having that example just shows you even further, right? The practical today, the practicality. The Bible says if you love money, you're breaking God's commands because the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it. Why do you think movie stars, why Hollywood, why rock music, why bread and circuses, why sports entertainment, why all those things? Why? The love of money. Why reality television? What is it? The love of money. Why monetizing YouTube and making money off of it? Why? The love of money. Yep. Right? See, are you going to monetize your channel? Nah. Nope. Everything we have is free. They wouldn't let us anyway. Couldn't get enough partners. People got mad. Before I even understood anything, I think I clicked on that, didn't I, or something? I didn't even know really what it was. I didn't even know monetize. Oh, okay, whatever. I didn't know what it was. Okay. There's all these boxes to check, and I'm like, okay, click, click. I just start clicking stuff. Paul, that's why I'm not an electrician, right? No, stop clicking things. No, don't click. Don't keep clicking. Stop clicking. Right. Yeah, no more clicking. Anyway, so everything's free. Amen. The Bible says if you love that money, though, it's the root of all evil. So that's why we have all this stuff that we have today. They love it, they desire it, they covet it after it, and it destroys them. Listen, like I've always said, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If I had to live in a shack with my family, a little shack out in the woods somewhere, you know what? And that's all we have is a little shack with just as big as this little room here, or big as, not this big room, but as big as this room here, I'd be happy. Big room. But, you know, just the size of my bedroom, if I had to live there and I had my family and God bless us, we could be healthy. Amen. And we could serve the Lord. Man, I'd be just as happy. That's right. It doesn't matter, does it? We don't care about being rich. I don't care about any of that. I've seen what it's done to people. I've seen what it's done to preachers. Amen. Yeah, former members. We had people win the lottery here. I think it was $180,000. Yeah, or $115,000, $120,000 or something like that. Something like that. Mm-hmm. They're gone. Marriage broke apart. Marriage is over. Guy went to prison. Meth addict. It just don't matter how much more money you make. It's not going to make a difference. If you love it, don't love it, man. Amen. Those who chase after riches, many sorrows. The self-inflicted sorrows, by the way. They inflict many sorrows upon themselves. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 30, verse number 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Listen, why? Listen for the Christian, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's your principles right there to live by. Don't tell me you can go try to make a fortune. Shame. If there's Christians out there tonight buying these lottery tickets for this $1.5 billion, do you realize they make 74? They make billions, and they make like 74 or $75 billion a year in revenue off of this stuff. You think it matters to them if they give away $1 billion? And they just changed the odds a few months ago. We're going to talk about that on Sound the Battle Cry. We're going to do a special report on that here Friday. But I'm not going to get into that now. But they changed the odds. And it's a lot harder now. That's why it went up to $1.5 billion. That's why. Yeah, no one's winning. All they're doing is sucking money from poor people. 38%. They said it's a 38% tax on poor people. That's what it ends up being. And you got Christians going out and running out and going to buy it. Well, I might have a chance to win it. David understood what the love of money would do to a man, didn't he? And how it would destroy him. So gambling breaks that. Gambling, it's the love of money. You're breaking God's command. You're being covetous and you're loving money. It's idolatry. You've set that money to be the most, a very important thing in your life. So people that go gamble at the slot machines and everything else like that, supporting all these wicked people. You know how many little old ladies lose their paychecks out there? Their social security checks and everything out there at those places? Yeah, I realize, yeah, it's their fault. But you know what? That's not how we're supposed to think as a Christian. We're supposed to pity people like that. Not help them do it. Next. Gambling breaks the principles of stewardship. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How about that? Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. The Bible says that a man be found faithful. a steward to be faithful. You and I are to be faithful in our finances and faithful in what we do. Faithful. That part of being a steward is a hard worker, is being a hard worker. Right? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Right? If you're going to do something right, Brother Lee, you do it right. And it's not scratching off more tickets, right? Matthew chapter 25, verse number 20. I'm not going to read the whole parable for sake of time, but he says this, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, oops, I lost my place here. 26. Hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, and I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. What happened? This man was a lazy and unprofitable servant. He didn't do anything with what his Lord gave him. He kept it. You say, yeah, but he didn't lose it. That's not the point. God gives you talents to exercise them, and he gives you those things so you use them for his glory, not so you go hide it somewhere. Your work as a steward is the same way. When you and I are stewards of the Lord's, we put together, if God gives us money, things like that, we are to take care of it. We are to do right with it. We are not to squander it. We're not to go throw it at something that's going to waste it, at the chance of making something else with it or making riches with it. I'm not talking about hard work and putting money into something that it makes money for you. No, I'm talking about just not working at all, just throwing money at something, trying to gamble, ill-gotten gain, right? How much so would God consider you an unprofitable servant if you and I would gamble and squander what the Lord has given you? If I were to just gamble it and squander it away, would God want me to do that? No. Not at all. And the next principle broken, gambling discourages hard work and earning our way. Gambling discourages hard work. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Well, that's the opposite of the message of the lottery. However, the fruit of the lottery is this verse right here. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. What happens? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher, right? All that money that they tried to get rich in a slot machine. Hey, listen, I've done it before, man. I've taken $25 coins at a time and stuck them into slot machines. Psh. I think I even played $100 slots. Yep. Let me tell you, it goes pretty fast. I've won jackpots before too. I went in there and won a jackpot. That's all it takes to get hooked. Listen, that's not the message of the lottery though, is it? The message of the lottery is, hey, of gambling and the lottery is, who wants hard work? Go play the lotto. What's the first thing? Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing everyone says if they win the lottery they're going to do? Yeah. This is like Family Feud. No, I'm just kidding. What? Quit work, right? They're going to retire. That's what they're going to do, right? They're going to retire. Well, that's the dumbest thing you could do. God ordained work for man. God ordained man. He didn't, I mean, all this, like preachers say, well, I'm going to retire. What are you going to retire from? What do you mean? How do you retire as a calling of God? How do I retire? How do I do that, actually? How does that work? Right? Yeah, who am I giving my resignation to? God? No, I will be retired one day. True. When he retires me, then I'm retired. But until then, I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do by the grace of God. Amen. He'll retire me one day. Now, God has ordained work, but what's the message of gambling in the lottery? Hey, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to quit my job. Why would you want to retire? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17 says this, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, that's Adam wasn't punished in the garden. Work is not a punishment. Don't teach your kids that work is a punishment. It's not a punishment. Work is part, as a man, work, and a lady, but in the sense of a man, as far as providing, work is part of being a man. That's what God said men would do. Whatever it is, whether it's working on a computer, whether it's working in a field, whether it's working in an office, whether it's working as an electrician, doesn't matter what it is. Whether you're working online, doesn't matter. Work, God ordained man for work. Right? He ordained him for work, no matter what it is. People, man, you can make money a lot of weird ways today, a lot of different things. You can make a lot of money from a computer, right? Tons of it. Nothing wrong with that either. As long as it's honorable. As long as it's Christ-honoring. As long as you're doing it under the Lord. Amen? And it's not doing anything wicked. But you know what? The Bible says that man would work. That's the principle. Now, God wasn't punishing Adam's work. He was saying the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. So it's going to be harder. Your work is going to be more laborious, and it's going to be harder. And I never meant it to be that hard for you. I never wanted it to be hard for you like that. I wanted the ground to bring forth, and you just tend it. Right? You know the difference in tending to something instead of laboring over it and it not producing the way that you would want it to produce, and with sorrow you would do it sometimes? Well, God said that that would be the punishment. That's the curse. But the work is not the curse. Adam worked before that. Adam was tending the garden before that. He put him in the garden to tend it, to take care of it, right? To be a caretaker of the garden. So he already did that. It was that the ground was cursed. It was going to be harder. Work is not a curse. Amen. That's right. We'll be serving God our whole life. Our whole eternity, sorry, not life. All life here in eternity. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Amen. So guess what? Bible says whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Right? And you should be diligent in what you're doing. What's the lottery say? Well, you know, you could take some of your welfare money and go buy some tickets. So what does the government do? What do they all do? They just get all their money back. They rob the poor with it. That's what they do. You understand, really, really wealthy people don't play the lottery. You get that, don't you? Poor people play the lottery. Right? You know how many welfare, recipients, 38% tax on them or something like that. I forget. Yeah, it was like 68% of poor people or something. I can't remember the statistic, but we'll have it on Sound the Battle Cry. How many poor ladies cash their Social Security checks at those casinos? How many of them go in there with that and just spend it all? I used to gamble and hang out with those that did. I traveled with a pretty high roller before I was saved. He would go into places. In fact, he would go into, they would give us free hotel rooms. I mean, nice ones. They were nice. They were suites. We would go in there and we would just stay there, and he would lie to his wife and tell her that he wasn't there, and or that he was out of town or something. We weren't out of town. We were right there in town. You know, we were at the boat, staying at the hotel on them, and he was spending thousands of dollars. So much so that he had to write his name off on the boat. And his picture, they would have his picture up front and not let him in to gamble because he would lose money. Because he would lose everything, and he was an addict, they would consider, so they wrote it off. Wrote his name on there and picture outside there so he couldn't come in. Right? I had another lady that a fellow that worked with my dad. He knew her for years, and she went to the boat. And dad knew her husband, and he went to the boat, or she went to the boat for years, or spent all the money and got into a whole bunch of debt. How much money was it? Do you remember?
$13,000
in less than 6 months. She spent lost $13,000. That's not knowing what she spent or whatever, but she lost $13,000. Mm-hmm. They had to go back to work and earn it and get the money back. Many people, gambling discourages hard work. It's a get-rich scheme. Gambling is revenue of the wicked. It takes from the poor to make others rich. That's another principle that's broken, is loving your neighbor, not loving your neighbor. How are you loving your neighbor if you're helping them get poor, if you're putting them in poverty or supporting something that puts them in poverty that helps them do that? The Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How am I loving my neighbor if I'm participating in something that has contributed to them being poor? How many people on welfare are seduced by the lottery and never win it? A one in, what'd they say it was? A one in, was it 300 million? One in 200 millionth chance to win. Almost 300, yep. How could I, as a believer in Christ, be a part of something that is scamming money from people and feeding their addictions to it? It takes money from others. It strips families of resources. It increases debt. It leads to poverty. It leads to suicide. 20% of addictive gamblers have attempted suicide, and the suicide rate of the spouses of compulsory gamblers is 150 times the national average. Yeah, you know, like the drunk that goes out and uses all their money up, and the mom doesn't have any food. Well, 150 times worse than that, the suicide rate is for wives of compulsive gamblers. You got to understand, nothing stops them from continuing to gamble. Nothing. They just keep going. You can't get sick from it, right? You're not going to get, you just keep gambling. Gambling is pursuing prosperity at another's expense, exploiting the poor and the undisciplined, teaches greed, covetousness, and attacks the ethics of hard work, saving, and self-denial. Gambling will seduce others, and before they know it, they are headlong into it. Spurgeon said this, I can never look upon dice except with abhorrence. If you ask me why, I reply, because the soldiers at the foot of the cross threw dice for my Savior's garments. And I have never heard the rattling of dice, but I have conjured up the dreadful scene of Christ upon his cross and gamblers at the foot of it with their dice bespattered with his blood. I do not hesitate to say that of all sins, there is none that more surely damns men, and worse than that, makes them the devil's help to damn others than gambling. I'm almost finished here, yeah. I never thought about it that way, huh? Spurgeon goes on in that, and I'm almost finished here with this, but he goes on with this article that he wrote on Monte Carlo. He says this, that part of the appendix which has made the most impression upon our mind is the list of suicides, of whom in less than 3 years, 20 had been recorded in Monte Carlo and the region near it at hand. Deaths by pistol shots, hanging, placing the head upon the railway, and casting oneself from a rock make up the principal items of the ghastly list. A commercial traveler coming on business to Mentone went to Monaco. As usual, he just put down a 5-franc piece. His own money soon went, that of his employer followed, and there he was. He could not bear the disgrace, and therefore, putting a pistol to his head, he rushed at the early age of 30, unbidden, into the presence of his maker, a self-murderer. Another poor wretch, before taking his own life, wrote these words on a blank leaf, Monaco, thou wilt yet slay many others. A third, who destroyed himself with a pistol, wrote upon a photograph of the casino these words, House of Perdition, fit only to be burned. In sight of the blood-stained halls of Monte Carlo, we are constrained to join in the verdict of the unhappy victim. In the case which happened on March 25, 1876, a gentleman had lost his all at roulette and blew his brains out near the casino itself. Listen to this. Listen to the mindset of the people that were there. Listen. The remarks made by certain frequenters of the rooms contain no pity for their wretched fellow creature, but express the refinement of their manners. Poor Mr. Blank showed a shocking want of taste in killing himself so near the salon. He might have gone a little further off. No sin hardens the heart like gambling. Inhumanity is only a natural result of it. The play burns the heart and dries up the milk of human kindness. While it renders a man weary of ordinary labor, for he fancies he has found a swifter road to riches, it makes him fit for any villainy and vice. It arouses covetousness, creates a self-excitement unfit for duty, and prepares for every iniquity. Need we say more against it? Can more be said? Spurgeon said in his time they used the finest bands and acts to lure people into the casino. That's the same thing they do today. They use acts to lure people in. Many such persons, as I believe, only want a word of warning. So he leaves this as a warning to people. He says, tell them of the remorse, shame, misery, and ruin which Monte Carlo is daily working. Tell them of the separations which it causes in families, between son and father, between husband and wife. Tell them of the deceit and other vices which gambling fosters. Tell them of the characters which at the start of life gave promise of a good and useful career, but now are wrecked beyond recovery. Tell them how the plague spreads from place to place, how the excitement pursues and haunts its victims, how it draws together the very scum of society. Tell them it is the respectable who are the real supporters of Monte Carlo, and that without their patronage, the establishment would come bankrupt. And if they have ears to hear and hearts to understand, they will restrain their curiosity, practice a little self-denial, and in spite of the attraction which Monte Carlo offers, they will not only abstain from going themselves, but will endeavor by personal influence to prevent others from going. What is wanted of us all is that we should endeavor to form a healthy and righteous public opinion on the subject of gambling, draw away the veil which hides its guilt, and exhibit it to our congregations in its real deformity. Show them what it really is. Blast the cover off and show them that all it is the devil's way to get rich scheme is all it is. And all it does is lead to destruction. And families are destroyed by it, just like they are liquor and everything else. But for some reason, gambling never hardly gets talked about, never gets preached against. But it's an epidemic in America, and among Christians are spending money on gambling. And they're supporting it, and you're supporting people who are losing, and they're losing their lives, their fortunes, their families. Some are committing suicide and everything else. You and I shouldn't give $1 towards that industry. Not $1. You know what? I used to go, and before I was saved, and I used to go eat at the restaurant. Some of these casinos have the best restaurants in them. Well, you can when you make money like that. We make billions, right? But I used to be, you know, you're going to go over there to that? No. I've been invited. Oh, you want to go out there to that buffet out there? It's a good one. It's a nice eating place and everything else. No, I don't want to go there. Why? I don't want to be seen there, number one. I don't want anything to do with the revenues of the wicked. I don't want to support the revenues of those wicked people while they're making money off destroying people's lives. You say, yeah, the casino pays good. They pay their employees good. Yeah, what about the wrecked lives? Man, you don't even want to talk about the Indians over there that are making their money off of Mystic Lake. The millions of dollars those Indians make. And you know what? I've sold vacuums to those people before. I've done business with some of those people before. Not the casino, but the Indians that live on the reservation out there. I've sold vacuums to them before. And I was with people that sold vacuums to them. And you know what? They don't care. They'll spend $5,000 on one. They don't care. They'll spend $3,000. They'll be broke. You catch them at the wrong time of the month, and these people that get $100,000 a month, $80,000 a month, have no money. They got four or five cars. They got no money. They're not saving anything. They just, because they know that $80,000 is coming back again. Coming back around again, $80,000. They're in debt, some of them are. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, they got nothing. Why? Well, they got no money. They don't take care of it. Why? Because they're given ill-gotten gains. They're not working for any of it. Just being born into that, you're not working for anything. So my forefathers suffered. Well, so did mine. And so did a lot of other people's. But nobody's writing me a check for $80,000. A month. I don't care that they're getting that money from that sense. But the point, I wouldn't care if they had factories out there and they were producing something honorable, right? If they're making things, they're producing things, and they gave the revenues to those people, that's fine with me. That's fine. Okay, that's your land. That's fine. I got no problem with that. That's okay, right? But if you're going to tell me you're going to make it off ill-gotten gain about making, you know, they said there was an epidemic in the Hmong community. Is it the Hmong community? Is that how you say that, Hmong? Am I saying that right? H-M-O-N-G, right? In that community up there, they said that their people were being seduced so bad and losing so much money at that casino out there. And they're poor people. They don't have anything anyway. but they were getting seduced and sucked into it. So look, one people destroying another people over what? Greed. What a fabulous idea. Let's have a casino. That's a great idea. Yep. Yeah. Gambled the house away. Yep. Gambling is the revenues of the wicked. That's what it is. And we should have nothing to do with the lottery, gambling, horse racing, any of those things. Let it be accursed. Yep. Yeah, let it be accursed. That's right. Let it all be accursed. We don't need anything to do with it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us and help us to get the truth out there to so many who need it. Lord, you said in your word the truth about all this. It's vanity. It's the love of money. It's the root of all evil. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Lord, let it not be named among the saints that we should have anything to do with any of those things. But let us take a bold stand against them, Lord, and stand against the wickedness of the times. And Lord, I pray that some would hear this message on gambling and that they would get right with Jesus Christ. Only he can cure that addiction that you have there. By running to the cross and saying, Lord, I'm a wicked, low-down, dirty, rotten sinner and need you to change me and make me a new creature. I'm guilty before you. I've sinned against you. I've gambled everything, and I've loved everything in it. And, Lord, I've loved that which you hate. And, Lord, please forgive my sins and save my soul. And you have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and rose again. He'll deliver you from that. He is able to deliver thee. Lord, you're able to save anybody from their sins and even the sins of gambling and prostitution and alcohol and anything else. Lord, you saved me from so many things. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this to reach others that need it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.